Bibles to the letter of 1 Peter 2, page 1294 of the Bible. We're coming to the portion of Peter's letter now where he spends more time telling us how we are to live as God's people, where before he told us a lot about who we are as God's people. And so commentators call this the transition from the who we are to what we do, or from the indicative to the imperative. So Peter has told us a lot about who God is, who we are in Jesus Christ. Now, how do we live as those chosen people of God? Holy priesthood, those who are now God's people. This morning we'll be looking at verses 11 and 12 from chapter 2. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, and we pray now that you will minister. Pray that you would help us to walk faithfully before you. Lord, we know who we are in Jesus Christ. Help us to walk after Jesus Christ. We pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. If you could live at any point in history, this point, all the way back as far as you can, what time period would you like? Think about that? I mean, history buff. I love thinking about that. Like, different time places I like to live. Medieval time period, Renaissance time period, in colonial days. When and where would you like to live? Think about why you would like to live. The things that you could see, the things that you could do, the new inventions that were being developed. I was at a conference once where church historian Carl Truman was speaking, and he's often asked that question. Professor Truman, where and when would you have liked to live? Would you like to go back to the days of the Reformation? See the church reformed out of darkness, brought into light? Wouldn't that be a great time to live? His response is always surprising to me. When he's asked, when would you like to live? He always says, right now. Wonderful things you can see. Why do you want to live right now? He says, well, it's very simple. We have medicine. We have anesthesia. We have warm homes. We have good food. We have running toilets. Right now is a good time to live. God has blessed this world well. We are the recipients of it. It's not everywhere in the world is like that. Right here, right now, God has blessed us greatly. One of the things he does identify in particular is that an anesthesia, pain medicine. Nobody likes to be in pain. We want to seek and get away from pain. We like the soothing relief we can receive from pain. That's a good thing. It's a good gift of God. As we think about that relief from pain, that the thing that Truman highlights so much about living in our time, we need to remember that there's a point in which our desire to avoid pain, to avoid suffering, to avoid the difficulties of life or past experience, can turn in the wrong direction. Quite often, our carnal response to suffering and to pain is to become determined to find our own pleasure at any cost or in any way. Peter's concern for the saints to whom he was writing. As life became increasingly more difficult for them as they followed after Jesus, as persecution increased, as their suffering increased, there was a temptation to pursue sinful attitudes, sinful actions in response. Fleshly lusts,
seem very appealing and even normal to believers at times like this, especially when the pain of suffering is so great. It makes you long for some form of relief and some form of pleasure. Oftentimes it brings so much damage to your soul. So much damage to the glory of God's name. Peter knows this. He knows this to be true. He does not want it to be true for the saints to whom he's writing. He calls the saints to avoid these fleshly pursuits and instead live honorable lives for the glory of God. And you and I are no different. We may not be experiencing large-scale persecution, but on a day-to-day basis, we suffer. Our bones ache. We're tired. We're weary. We get sick. Stress and anxiety increases in our lives for one reason or another. Work, school, holidays, whatever it may be. We often have to cause us to begin to pursue fleshly desires. Our own passion is a way to bring some escape, or some relief, or some pleasure in the midst of the difficulties that we face. And so the call then to us is the same, because the damage to our souls and to the glory of God is the same. It's to live honorable lives for the glory of God. That's really the main point of this morning. Live honorable lives for the glory of God. And as living honorable lives for God's glory, it begins with governing our own passions well, our own private lives well. So in verse 11, Peter tells us to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh. So if we're going to abstain from them, we first need to understand what they are. Well, this idea of passions, or this word for passions, can include any kind of desire, any kind of passion, good or bad. Or it's connected with passions of the flesh, referring to those inordinate desires, those fleshly lusts, the predominantly sexual desire, but not exclusively so. It can mean any type of self-indulgence of a physical kind. So it's even taking good desires and going off the deep end with them. Gluttony, slothfulness, things like that. These self-indulgent attitudes or actions, these passions of the flesh that cause us to pursue our own pleasure and the satisfaction of our own bodies above anything else. And Peter warns against this. He says this is a temptation. For us. He knows this to be the case, firstly, because he knows that our flesh is still not redeemed. Jesus Christ has purchased us body and soul. He has redeemed our souls. He's given us new hearts. But our bodies are still being redeemed and will not be made perfect until glory. And these bodies, which once consumed us and controlled us, that dominated us, still desire to have that dominion. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were once dead in our transgressions and sins in which we once walked. And that we lived according to the passions of our flesh. Our flesh would dictate how we would live, the decisions that we would make. And Peter knows this. He knows the temptations for God's people. But he also knows people well. He knows that when they are in pain, they will seek relief. He knows that when you and I are in pain, we're going to seek out Novocaine to numb the pain, or a way to escape from our circumstances. Or we'll seek out things to provide for ourselves a little bit of a reward for our work. Life's been particularly hard this week, so I deserve a little bit of self-gratification. Peter knows that. He knows how humans work, and so he warns us to abstain from the passion of the flesh, because he knows it's a temptation. He also knows there are joys. And he knows that we will pursue them. He knows in the pursuit of the passions of our flesh, we actually rob God of his position, of his authority, and of his prerogative in our lives. You see, God is the giver of every good gift. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. He is the one who establishes the time and place and the boundaries by which we receive God's blessings and his goodness in our lives.
Whenever we seek to pursue the passions of our flesh, sinful desires, we're essentially saying, God, we do not agree with your timetable. We do not agree with the way that you structured the blessings that you will give to us. We take that control to ourselves and we pursue our own way, our own happiness, our own way, and rob God of his glory. And rob him, attempt to rob him of his sovereignty. He knows this is a result of pursuing our own passions. He says, abstain from it. He also knows that, generally speaking, pursuing our own passions is self-deceiving. And so we tend to hurt or neglect others. It is certainly not considering one another more highly than yourself. But it's often pursuing passions and self-gratification at the expense of others, their name, their reputation, their wealth. Peter warns against these things. He says, abstain from them. Abstain means to remove yourself from them, to not participate in them, to put distance between you and them. So in a way, he kind of gives us a strategy for fighting these passions. To abstain is to not indulge them, to not participate in them. So you want to starve them. You do not want to give food or to fuel the passions and the desires of your flesh. And so it's not the one more time, and then I'll stop. Lord, you know, at the end of the month, I'll really make a change in my life. Or you know what? The New Year's coming, time for resolutions. I'll do it then. You need to starve the passions of your flesh. You cannot feed them. You cannot strengthen them. You cannot feed them. If you don't feed them, they become weak. It's easier to control. It's easier to keep them at bay. But also to abstain is to put distance between you and your passions. Flee from them. Temptations can give new vigor to your bodily passions. And so try to remove the temptations from your lives. Jerry Bridges, in the book The Pursuit of Holiness, tells a story about how he was a little bit addicted to ice cream. He would have ice cream every night before he would go to bed. He confessed this sin to his wife. He knew it had become a controlling influence in his life. This is ice cream. He was in relatively good shape. But he recognized that it was controlling. And he was freely giving himself over to a passion for ice cream. Not resisting it at all. And he told his wife, that and his wife, stop buying ice cream. No more in the fridge. Nothing else to be tempted by. That temptation was removed from him. And I see people shaking their heads like, no, don't. Wait, ice cream. Honey, don't do that. It is to remove those temptations from you, to put distance between you and those things. Your passions aren't falling for them, so you can't walk by and see them sitting there. If you don't follow that website trail to get where you know you're not supposed to be, abstain from passions of your flesh. And one of the ways that you can cultivate this abstinence of your passions is to put in the practice of your life self-denial. Find things in your life that are in and of themselves not wrong, things that you're doing that are not sinful, and abstain from them from time to time. So you can bring your body under control. You make a concerted effort to say, I will not do this for this period of time. Because you're telling your body that I control you. You are mine, and I'm going to not let you enjoy this for a certain period of time. This is one of the benefits of fasting. Food is something our body craves every day. Whenever you fast, you are telling your body that you are not going to eat. And your stomach grumbles. It doesn't like that. You have to tell your body, you have to press it into submission and not indulge do that periodically and regularly. You gain dominion over your flesh and not so easily give in to the passions of your flesh. So practice self-denial. This is important because sometimes we think if we just give in a little bit, if we just indulge just a little bit, then those passions will go away and we keep them. We know that's not the case.
case, even from our own experience. The weather's getting cold outside. What comes with cold weather? Well, the furnace is turned on. The fires are lit. The air becomes dry. So does your skin. Right? You get dry skin, things to get itchy. And what do you want to do? You want to begin to start scratching. Right? And then 10 minutes later, it's worse. You start scratching more. Later, it's worse, and you start scratching all over your body, thinking you're bringing relief. There's an immediate sense of relief, but it gets worse and worse and worse. Your condition worsens, even though you think you're bringing a little bit of relief and pleasure to your body. The answer is not to keep scratching, keep indulging. The answer is to abstain from that, to put on some moisturizer or some balm to moisten your skin. That's the way it is. Of our flesh, like itchy spots on our soul, yearn to be scratched. If we indulge them, if we scratch them, we might find some relief or some joy or some pleasure for a little while. All we're doing is causing more damage, more pain, and it just gets worse. We worsen our condition. We must abstain from that scratching and instead apply the balm of God's word to bring healing and relief. Souls. Peter tells us to abstain from the passions of the flesh, to keep away from them. And he says to do this not just because they're unhelpful, not because they're inconvenient to your Christian walk or to your relationship, but he urges us to abstain because your passions are enemies of yours. Your passions are enemies of yours. They wage war against your soul. That's what he says in verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of your flesh, which wage war against your souls. You see, our passions present themselves as friends. They present themselves as those things that will make us happy. They want to help us. They promise relief from pain, or the excited prospect, the thrilling prospect of satisfaction. The language that Peter uses here is he paints them as enemy soldiers, enemy combatants, which are waging war against us, soldiers who fight against you. This is not some friendly scuffle or wrestling match. Your passions, under the guise of promised pleasure, seek to inflict serious pain and damage and harm. You and your soul. They wage war against you. They wage war against your soul, Peter says. They're striving to reassert their dominance in your life, to control you once again. They're in league with the evil one to bring you to nothing and to enslave you once again to Satan's will. Those frightening your passions. Enemy combatants wage war against your soul, most frighteningly, by trying to draw your love and your affections away from yours. That is what they're trying to do to your soul. These promises of relief, these promises of happiness, these promises of joy are temptations to pull your heart away from your Savior, to pull your love from Jesus Christ, to get you to live in such a way that says, I love my sin, I love my pleasures more than Jesus. Have you ever found yourself there? Your heart delights more in the things of this world and the passion of the flesh than it does in your Savior. It's a scary place to be. That's how your passions make war against you to love them more than to love your Savior. And you know, sometimes this is why God brings affliction into our lives. Sometimes this is why He brings trials and pain and loss into our lives. He's trying to save us from ourselves. He's trying to save us from the things of this world. If you read in Hosea chapter 2, you'll see the people of God throwing themselves after their passions and after the things of this world. And what does God say? He says, I am not going to let them
follow after the things of this world. I'm going to stop them. I'm not going to let them overtake their passions and feed on them. In fact, I'm going to put up a fence around them, a barrier around them, a hedge around them to keep them from pursuing the loves of this world. And God does that in various ways, but oftentimes it's through affliction and through loss and through pain. God brings those things into our lives to have us turn back to our first love, to turn back to the lover of our souls, to be reminded that the things of this world are perishing and they will fail. Jesus Christ will not. He always remains. He was always a faithful Savior. And so he turns us back to him through affliction in our lives because he knows that our passions wage war against our souls and lead us away from him. And they wage war all around us. We are strangers in this passion-dominated world. Looking at verse 11, beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of your flesh. Because you have been redeemed by God and have been changed, because you've been set free from the dominion of sin in your lives, you no longer really fit in this world. So Peter reminds us that we're sojourners and exiles. That means that this world and this culture are not our allies when it comes to abstaining from the passions of the flesh. And that should not surprise us. They're not our allies. They're not even neutral in that regard. It's not neutral in abstaining from the passions of sin. And as Paul says in Ephesians, it's under the control of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's work in the sons of disobedience until it relishes the passions of the flesh. It promotes and encourages the passions of the flesh. So keep this in mind whenever you participate in and consume the things that this world provides for you. As you watch movies or shows, read or listen to books, or surf the internet or Facebook, you can't do that unchecked. You can't do that with your guard down, because this world is in league with the evil one and in league with the passions of your flesh. These are the three enemies of the Christian. The world, the flesh, and the devil. They're all in league together to get you to turn back to them. There's much that's good and enjoyable in this world, but we cannot forget that in many ways it wages war against our souls and our passions. And like the Israelites of old, we must be careful not to conform ourselves to the practices of the land around us. But instead, as Peter directs us in verse 12, we are to live honorable lives in this world. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. So here, Peter is calling us to live honorable, not just in our private lives, but also among the world and unbelievers around us. And it starts in our private lives. When we live honorably privately, we will so publicly. And that's who we must live honorably before. Because that has a great connection with God and with his glory. And we'll get to that. But who we live before, who Peter means by Gentiles here, is referring to unbelievers around us. That term of Gentile is referring to a people group that is foreign to a specific group of people. So those who believe in the God of Israel, those of the Jewish community, the Jewish faith, and then everyone else were the Gentiles around them. Peter has identified believers as God's people in the previous verses, and so Gentiles here refers to those unbelieving in the world around us. We're to keep our conduct honorable among them. Peter's talking about our way of life, our manner of living, our speech, our homes, our marriages, how we raise our children, our relationships with one another, our interactions with those in authority over us, whether it's the government or whether it's our employers, even how we respond to adversity and persecution. Live honorably in all of these things. And Peter will go on to describe what this looks like in very specific ways in the following verses and chapters. We'll see how we respond to authority, how we respond to employers over us, husbands and wives, things like that. How we respond to persecution, how we live honorably. But simply and fundamentally, to live rightly according to God's word.
to follow his commands and his decrees in every aspect of life, to live according to the truth for the glory of God, and to nothing to bring shame upon the name of Jesus Christ, to obediently live and to love as God would have us do in every sphere of our lives. Really, to live a what would Jesus do kind of life. And people were wearing those bracelets a while ago. Well, they would all have these bracelets, the WWJD bumpers, and bracelets they would wear around. And I'm not advocating the fact that we reduce Christianity to a simple phrase or statement like that, but it is an interesting thing to think about, isn't it? When you confront circumstances in your lives, whenever you think about how you should live or decisions you need to make in this world before your employer, before the government, as husband and wife, it is helpful to think about what John says, that we walk in the light as he is in the light. How would Jesus walk in this circumstance? He walks according to the word of God. As we do as Jesus would do, and as you live like Christ, as you follow after Jesus, you mustn't be surprised if you receive slander from the world around you. Peter continues, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, in the Gospel of John, we're told that Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus tells us that those living in the world, they love the darkness and they hate the light because their deeds are evil. They know that when the light comes, it exposes them. It convicts them. It reveals their impurities. It reveals the sin and imperfections in their lives. And they don't want the light to shine on them. Have you ever painted a wall in your home? You have lights turn up all the way, and you thought it looked really good until you flip the light switch on, and it got real bright. Whoops! I didn't do a very good job. And everybody who comes over to your house after that wonders why you keep your lights so dim. You're trying to hide your imperfections. You don't want the light to shine upon you. We are called to walk in the light. We are called children of light. In Christ, you are children of light, and so your honorable living, your walking in the light, exposes the lives of those around you, exposes those who work with you, who live with you, who go to school with you, or play sports with you. They don't like it. And oftentimes they respond with slander. They say, well, he's holier than thou, or she's holier than thou. They, you know, you just have such a self-righteous attitude. You're just trying to be better than everybody else. They put you down, they slander you to make themselves feel better, or they change the rules on you. They call what you are doing, and that which is good, evil. And they call what is evil good, so they can be in the right and make you in the wrong. And in so doing, they're trying to extinguish the light in your life by either conformity or expulsion. And the temptation is to give in. It's to bend in. To stop living honorably in this world, because it's easier to live like the world around us. And so how do we cope with that? How do we live in a world like that? Well, Peter, I think, firstly gives us the advice to not be surprised by it. He says, whenever they speak of you as evildoers, not if they speak of you as evildoers, but when they speak of you as evildoers. He's saying this is something that is going to happen. Paul says the same thing in 2 Timothy 3. Whoever desires to live a godly life will be persecuted. We should not be surprised by this. Jesus was persecuted, and so will we be. But that gives us the second way to cope with it. Remember to whom you belong and what your reward is. You belong to Jesus Christ. In fact, they slander you and call you evildoers is an evidence that you belong to Jesus Christ. Again, John 15, Jesus said that the servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. You belong to Jesus Christ when this world accuses you of evil for following Jesus. Blessed are those who are persecuted, Jesus says. You belong to Jesus Christ. But thirdly, and most importantly, how we deal with this slander, how we continue to live honorable lives in this world, despite the resistance we may experience, is to know that your honorable living leads to the glory of God. Your honorable living leads to the glory of God. And finally, verses
last part of verse 12.
Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. This day of visitation that Peter refers to here is the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is the day when Jesus will come again and all things will be revealed. This idea of visitation is the idea of an official coming for an inspection, to assess and observe and inspect what has been going on. This happened to me whenever I was teaching in a Christian high school. The principal wants to come in and inspect your teaching, to assess your teaching, how the classroom is run. The principal would say, on this day, I'm going to come in and I'm going to observe your class. Day of visitation. Very intimidating day. How much more so than Jesus coming as an official king to inspect, to assess the works of mankind. He will come and he will inspect. And we see on that day, unbelievers will see your good deeds and they will glorify God on that day. You all stand before the Lord and unbelievers will praise God. They will give him glory. And they will do this because they will see your deeds and your deeds will be vindicated. All the good works that you try to live on this life for the sake of Jesus Christ. Not meritorious good works. That's not what I'm talking about. Your honorable living before the Lord will be made plain. It will be vindicated. They will see that the Lord and his ways are right. And they will give you praise and honor. Lord, for who he is, and the wisdom of his ways, and the grace he has given you, you might walk in the ways. They will praise him. They will glorify him because of your honorable living on the day of judgment. And so your piety, your honorable living results in increased praise to Jesus Christ. But there's one other reason why they may glorify God on the day of visitation. It's because unbelievers will be converted by your honorable living. They can see your deeds now, and God will use them to change their lives. They will come under conviction. They will see his power and his grace worked in your life, in your soul, and see his Spirit working in you to cause you to walk after Jesus Christ, to live honorably before him. And when they stand before him on that day, they will belong to him and praise him for his glorious mercy in their life because of the witness that you gave to them by your faithful and honorable walk before Jesus Christ. And so not only does your piety result in increased praise to Jesus Christ, your honorable living impacts the salvation of those around you to praise Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, live honorable lives for the glory of God. Do so by abstaining from the passions of your flesh. As you live in this world that's full of passions, abstain from them because they wage war against your soul to take your affections away from your Savior. Live honorably in this world that unbelievers would see your good deeds and praise God on the day of judgment because his ways are right. Also, because they may see your good deeds now. And glorify God now because they see the witness of Christ's work in your life and us. That way, when they stand before God, they will praise his name as Savior instead. Live honorable lives for the glory of God. And Father, we thank you for the work of Jesus Christ, what he has revealed to us in his word. We pray, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, would help us. It would help us put to death the deeds of the flesh. We know that they will not have dominion over us because of the work of your Son. Lord, we pray for your Spirit's power, that we would live and follow after him and not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Give us strength and grace, we pray, to live honorable lives for the glory of your Son. In the name of praise.